Psalm 12. Everybody got it? To the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. And David, writing the inspired word of God, wrote, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, and flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Now, last week we began looking at the psalm. We looked at the title. We noted that the psalm was written by David. We noted that it does not give the specific occasion. And we speculated a little bit about the possibilities. Maybe it was one particular occasion. Maybe it was a series of events that he was thinking back on when he was used of God to write this song. But whatever the case, if the Lord had wanted us to know for sure, he certainly would have told us. Amen? And that he has chosen not to do that. The psalm began, we looked at verse 1 last week. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And we see here that the children of men, we said, refers to the general population of mankind. We did a little bit of study on that particular phrase there. We said that the godly are those among the children of men who seek to know and follow the will of the Lord. And I also noted that a man may profess to know the Lord without being godly. And that seems to be, sad to say, that seems to be more common than uncommon, people professing to know the Lord, but they're not really concerned about knowing and following the will of God. And we also noted that godly and faithful go together, and evidence of godliness is faithless. A godly man will be faithful. That is, he's dependable. You can count on him. That is a trait of godliness there. Faithfulness, the Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we saw that David was troubled because the godly man ceases. The faithful fail from among the children of men. And he was concerned about that. And we talked a little bit about causes for the shrinking of the godly. Just mentioned briefly, death, discouragement, backsliding. These are three that are perhaps most common to us. And all of this we talked about last week, but you did not have that third page of your notes when we did that. I did that, and I said I'll give it to you next week because I wanted to add more to the page. And so you've got that on there now, but we've discussed that, so we're not going to get into it. And we discuss that. Now we get down to verse 2. This is where we're going to pick up. "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, even with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak." Now we need to ask ourselves this question, who are the they? And the they are the children of men, which are mentioned there at the end of verse 1, which refers to the general population, many of which may profess faith and godliness, but have neither one, perhaps. They certainly are not godly, even if they are believers in the Lord. And it's unlikely that they have faith as well. But there are people out there. There's people always, even in the realm of professing Christianity, that are guilty of the very same things. Not just guilty, but they're characterized by the very things that the psalmist mentions here. Now, note this, the Bible says, everyone, says they speak vanity, every one, not everybody, but every single one, which puts emphasis upon the individual that's involved in it. Everyone is doing this. Every single one. It speaks of individuals within that population and not just the whole population in general. So they're all guilty of speaking these things. Now, something else I think is interesting. It says they speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor. His neighbor. What is a neighbor? Well, in this particular case, looked at a little word study on it, and the word neighbor means those that they associate with. So here are people, they profess to be friends, they associate with you, they may work with you, they may be in business with you, they may be in church with you, all right? But they're your associates, people that you associate with. That's the idea of the word neighbor there. And what is it that they're saying? Well, the Bible says here, they speak first of all what? Vanity. The word vanity, it means useless, empty, even deceptive words. All those things are encompassed in that word vanity. Things that just have no real use. Things that wasted speech or deceptive speech there. They don't mean really anything. And probably in this case it's talking about more than mostly about what they're saying. It really doesn't mean what they're saying. It's vain. It's vanity. And then also, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with what? Flattering lips. So there I put flattery. They speak vanity, and then they use flattery. And the idea of the word flattery is this. It means, denotes smooth words that make you feel good. It's things that, we'd say, boy, it encourages you. That sort of thing. Whether you're deserving of it or not, they're going to speak these flattering words. Now, what about the dangers of listening to flattering words? Thought about the dangers of listening to flattering words. I want you to look at the book of Acts chapter 12. And here's a case of Herod. And he's listening to flattering words. Listening to them. And you always need to be, remind yourself whenever you're being flattered, you need to remind yourself, you know something, I'm just an old sinner saved by the grace of God. Amen? Old sinner saved by the grace of God. A lot of times people don't realize the damage they can do by flattering. Flattering is telling you things that really aren't true, okay? It's exaggeration, we could say, just trying to make you feel good. I remember hearing a preacher preach years ago, and he told about that whenever he was in college preparing for the ministry. And he said, I had an invitation to go and preach it at a church. And I went there and preached, and said at the end of the service, there was an elderly lady met me at the back door, and she told me, she said, "Preacher," she said, "I'm going to tell you what, I have heard," and she named off two or three well-known preachers, and she said, "but I'm going to tell you what, I've not heard any preacher that was better than you. It's just unbelievable. Out of all the preachers, you are the best I've ever heard." He said, man, he left there. He was thinking he was something special. He said he actually went back to school and said he was thinking all week long, you know, maybe I don't need to go on to school. Maybe I just need to drop out and go into evangelism. I'm such a powerful speaker, such an awesome speaker. And said, lo and behold, the next week his roommate was invited to go at that same church. And said his roommate went there and preached and said whenever he came back, said he was walking on cloud nine. He said, you won't believe what a lady told me after the service. And that same lady had got to him and told him, I have heard of these big name preachers, but I've never heard a preacher as good as you. And he said, my roommate, boy, his head was about to explode. He was just so filled with pride from the flattery. But he said he learned a lesson. He said, I never told his roommate that the woman had told him the same thing the week before. But he said, I learned a lesson. I need to take all flattery with a grain of salt. A lot of times we say things meaning to encourage somebody, but we may puff them up. Amen? Anyway, look here at what happens in Acts chapter 12. And look at verse 21. It says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now that was flattery right there. That was flattery. And I tell you what, that obviously puffed old Herod up. And the Bible says that immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know what he should have done? He should have told the people, listen here, I appreciate your comments. I appreciate your words of encouragement. But listen here, anything I accomplish is by the grace of God. And he did not do that. And as a result of that, the flattery destroyed the man. All right? I want you to look at another verse. Look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs, chapter 27. We like flattery. We don't like to be told the truth, especially whenever it's we're wrong. But in Proverbs, chapter 27, and we look at verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, what's he talking about, the wounds of a friend? It's this, open rebuke. He'll tell you when you're wrong. He'll say, this is it. Now, an enemy, he'll kiss you, and he'll tell you how wonderful you are, and how, you know, that you're doing the right thing all the time. But you know something, we all need friends that will just tell us like they see it, according to the Word of God. We all need friends like that. People who are willing to wound us, people who are willing to risk our friendship. And I thank the Lord, in the past, I've had a few friends, older men of God, that I would turn to whenever I for advice. And sometimes they cut me deep. They cut me deep. But I knew this, they were my friends. They were not doing it because they were trying to destroy me. They were not doing that. They were my friends. And so a friend, he'll not always tell you what you like to hear. You've heard me say over the years, I keep mentioning Mr. Harold Watkins, who was in the church that I pastored before coming here. He was that type of man. He would just tell you in no uncertain terms. He would just tell you if he thought you were wrong. But the thing about him was this. He didn't go around telling everybody else. There were times he told me, preacher, I think that's a stupid thing you're doing. But you're the pastor. I'm gonna go along with it, but I'm gonna tell you, I think it's a dumb thing you're doing there. He never went behind my back to my knowledge and tried to get stir up opposition against me or anything like that. And on a few occasions, he'd come back and he'd say, "Well, you were right. I was wrong." All right, and that's the kind of friend you want. Amen. Somebody that will just tell you the truth, that they'll tell it like it really is. Now, the sad thing is people prefer flattery to honesty. Now, I want you to just for the sake of time, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I've given you Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. And here's the reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it is a reference or a quote of Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. And so we're not going to take time to look at both of them. I just give you that cross reference there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we look at verses 1 through 5, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." And notice what he tells Timothy. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine." It doesn't sound like he's encouraging Timothy to seek the flattery of man, does it? And then he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You know what they're doing? They want teachers that will flatter them. And we've got a lot of that going on today, do we not? This prosperity theology and so forth is flattering people. It's flattering people. Always a positive message, never condemning anything. It's flattering. And the people like it. And it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And then he says to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." It sounds to me like Paul is saying something like this to him. After him to preach the word, and then warning him that people are not going to like it, that they're going to prefer somebody that will tickle their ears, he says, "Now, I want you to do this. I want you to endure afflictions. If you preach the truth, if you tell people what they really need to hear, Sometimes it's going to hurt. And they're not going to appreciate it. He says, but you know what? You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. People don't like that. They want to be stroked. They want to be flattered and so forth there. And that's exactly what's taking place. Now, I'll give you a quote here on the top of page 4 from Warren Wiersbe out of one of his books. And he said this. I thought this was an excellent quote. He said, flattery is manipulation, not communication. Now, that right there is worth remembering. Flattery is manipulation, not communication. It comes from a double heart, from mixed motives. All right, now that brings us to the next thing. We're looking back at Psalm 12, and we see this. He says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a what? A double heart do they speak. They're speaking with a double heart. Otherwise, they're thinking something in their heart, and they're speaking something else. They're not really up to you. And you know something? We're all so guilty of flattering people, are we not? We're all so guilty of flattering people. But may God help us to be lovingly honest with people instead of flattering people there. I give another illustration. Whenever I was in college, I had to take a course in homiletics. I remember I thought, when I went to college, I said, I got to take homiletics. I said, what in the world does that mean? And I found out it's a class where you take and they talk to you about sermon preparation and, you know, things of that nature there, making sermon outlines and all that sort of things there. But anyway, I had to preach a message, one from the Old Testament, and then later on I had to preach a message from the New Testament for the whole class. And the whole class would critique you. I guess as students, we didn't want to be too hard on each other, you know. And I remember I got up and I preached the message and I thought, boy, this is good. You know, I really thought I'd nailed it. And I had some wonderful comments from the critique from my class members. So all those critiques were given to me for me to look at. And I thought, man, I've done pretty good. But when the professor, whenever he got up, he said something like this. He said, you should have done a lot more with that text. And that was basically it. Now, I tell you what, that cut me. That really cut me. I thought I had done a lot with the text, okay? But he said, you could have done a lot more with the text. You should have. You should have. It cut me. But I tell you what, it was a good cut. It was a good wound. Because it challenged me to get into the Bible and study. And not just get up there and choose a text and give my thoughts. I labor trying to preach the Word and not just my thoughts. And that was good for me. That's just an illustration. All right, but now, the double heart. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. This is a passage. I, a while back, I preached a series of messages on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. This was one of them there, Proverbs 23, verses 6, 7, and 8. And the misunderstood passage is in the 7th verse, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I said this, I said that's an often misquoted and therefore misunderstood passage of Scripture, because the way it's quoted is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But the Bible does not say that. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what we need to ask ourselves is, who is the he? Who is the he? All right? Well, we back up. We look at verse 6. He says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. All right? The man, the he is a man that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, that is the man with the evil eye, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. You notice what he's saying? He's flattering you. Eat it up, man. But his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. You know what the context is there? Here's a man. He really wants to take advantage of you. but he's flattering you. And he's bragging on you. And he's telling you how wonderful you are. And yet, what he really is what he's thinking in his heart. He's an evil man. He's buttering you up. He's baiting you up to take advantage of you. That's the idea of a double heart. A man, he's thinking one way, but he's saying other things to you to deceive you. Saying other things to deceive you. Now, I've experienced some of that in the past, over the years. You know, people come butter you up and trying to pick information out of you. I can think of a few times I figured out what was going on and I just used the people, really, to get some information out because I knew they were going to tell it. Worked pretty good, too. But anyway, think about this. We look over in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 50. And this is Judas Iscariot. Now, he says one thing, but he's got deceptive motives in his heart. He speaks a flattering word, but that's not what is really in his heart. Matthew 26, and look at verses 47 to 50. Beginning at verse 47. It says this, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, this is the Lord there, now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and while he's speaking to them, lo, Judas, one of the 12, come, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. Now that's flattery, is it not? Hail, Master, you're the one in control of my life. And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know what he was doing? He was using flattering words, thinking that he was going to deceive the Lord. But you don't deceive God, the God in the flesh. Amen. You don't deceive him. He saw it right through that. Look at the little book of Jude, just one chapter. And so I just give you a verse instead of a chapter reference. But Jude, right before the book of Revelation, little short book there, but in Jude verse 16, the Bible says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Now get this, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You see that? The great swelling words. Boy, they're acting like they're looking up to you and so forth there, and all they're trying to do is use you. It's for advantage. This is the idea of that double heart. Thomas Adams, a preacher of many, many years gone by, he said this, a man without a heart is a wonder. A man with two hearts is a monster. And that's the only truth. A man with two hearts, he's a monster. You can't trust him with anything, not at all. Now, many people, they try to flatter the Lord. But, as he did with Judas, he saw right through it. I've given you Isaiah 29, verse 13. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15, because this is, I'm not going to go back and read the Isaiah reference for the sake of time. But in Matthew 15, the Lord refers to Isaiah 29. Also in Mark chapter 7, I've given that reference too. There's another account of him doing so, but we'll just look at Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 15, and we look at verses 7, 8, and 9. And the Bible says this, the Lord speaking, ye hypocrites. Well, he wasn't trying to flatter them at all, was he? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're saying one thing, but there's something else in their heart. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we're not going to get into this tonight. We're going to get into verses 6 and 7 next week. We're talking about the Word of God and how it fits in with this psalm. But I cannot help but just mention this. They are saying that they're honoring me with their lips, but their heart's from me, and here's evidence of it. They are worshiping me, teaching for doctrines, not the word of God, but the commandments of men. You want to honor God, you're going to teach the word of God. Amen? And not the commandments of men. And so the Lord saw right through their flattery. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. That's all you are. All right, now back at Psalm 12 and verses 3 and 4. We're going to take two verses in one chunk here. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Now notice, the flatterer of his neighbor, he also enjoys flattering himself. He speaketh proud things. Otherwise, he's boasting about things. He's flattering himself there. He enjoys doing that. In the book of James chapter 3, there's a lot that James chapter 3 says about the tongue. But in verse 5, near the beginning of it, he says this. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Boasteth great things. What is it doing? A man's flattering himself whenever he's boasting. He's flattering himself. Often, his double-hearted motive for flattering you is that you will flatter him. Otherwise, he's open to get flattered by flattering you. He comes to you, and is it not human nature? You know, somebody comes and they brag on you, and you say, you just feel like, well, I need to reciprocate that. Now, let me brag on that person a little bit. And a lot of times, that's the purpose. People want to flatter you, so you'll, in turn, flatter them a little bit then. Give you a good recommendation so that one day you'll give them a good recommendation. They call it, owing and burning favors. That's the idea there. I'll do you a favor by giving you a recommendation. I'll give a flattering report on you. Then the day's going to come whenever I expect you to repay that favor whenever I need it. Now, note how the flatterer flatters himself. He speaks proud things, which means that he boasts about what... Now, originally when I wrote this down, I said he boasts about what he will do, has done, is doing, or is going to do. But notice this. I went back and I changed it. He boasts about what he will never do, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. We often don't think about boasting about what we never will do. But you know something? We can be guilty of that, can't we? Oh, I would never do that. And I thought about old Simon Peter over there in Mark chapter 4, on the eve of the crucifixion, and old Mark's boasting. Mark chapter, let's see here, let me find it here, okay? Mark chapter 4, 14, I should say. Mark 14. And look at verses 27 and following. Mark 14, beginning at verse 27. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now that's boasting about what he will not do. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in the night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then the Bible says, likewise also said they all. They got caught up in that thing there. But here's Peter. He's boasting about things that he said thinks he will never do. But what happened within just a matter of hours? He's denied the Lord three times. Just like the Lord said, before the cock crew twice in the morning, he denied the Lord three times. You better be careful about bragging about what you won't ever do. I believe this, whenever a man gets out there and brags about, you know, I will never do this, I don't see how that person did it, I would never do something like that. I believe this, you're throwing down a challenge before the devil. Throwing down a challenge. I'll show you. And boy, when you talk about what you will never do, and boy, then you yield to that temptation. The devil put the circumstances together just right and put it before you. And then you feel like, wow. You feel like Simon Peter. You're no good anymore. That's the way you feel. That's not the case, but you feel like that. And be careful about bragging about and boasting about what you will not do. Now, here's the case. Look at Nebuchadnezzar over in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, we have a king here. He's boasting about what he has done. Daniel chapter 4. Now, if you had the whole context of things, and I'm not looking at all of it for the sake of time, but you'll find this, that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the most powerful man on the face of the earth, been very successful as a king, and he has a dream, and Daniel comes and interprets the dream to him, and Daniel says, basically, this is what the dream means. It means that you are so full of pride that God's going to cut you down to size for a while. And you need to heed this warning, basically, and repent of that. Maybe God won't have to do it. But the king does not listen. And so in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, maybe it shook him up for a few months, but after 12 months, he walked to the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see that? He's bragging about what he has done. And the Bible says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass and oxen as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. 7 years he was like that, and it happened just like that. Here he is bragging about, look what all I've done. Bam. He was brought down to size just almost before he could get the words out of his mouth. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, it's a dangerous thing, boasting about what you've done. We are what we are by the grace of God. Amen? We are what we are by the grace of God. And we need to realize that. There is no such thing as a self-made man. No such thing. He may think he is, but there is no such thing. And then, while we're here in Daniel, I want you to go over to chapter 7. Remember that these Psalms, that they not only have a past historical context and present applications to all ages, but they also oftentimes have prophetic prophecy in them. And this is the case with this particular Psalm here, talking about somebody that boasts and brags about what they've done and what they're going to do and all. That's going to be the case of the Antichrist. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. We're not going to have time to expound all of this, the meaning of the horns and so forth. But he said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking what? Great things. Now, our understanding of this is that little horn that comes up, that's Antichrist. And what's he do? He speaks great things. And verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Antichrist is going to be a man that boasts and brags. He'll tell you about what he's going to do and so forth. He'll convince the world that he has all the solutions to all the world's problems. But they'll find out within a few years that certainly was not the case. Boasting, boasting, boasting. Now, look at the next page. The flatterer flatters himself by convincing himself that he will prevail by his flattering of others. He believes he can talk his way into or out of anything. He believes that. You look back there. Verse 4. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? We can just get into anything we want to, and we can talk our way out of anything we want to. We're just that good at using our tongue. And there's a lot of people, boy, that are out there that seem to fit that description, but we know that no man is going to do it right on and on and on. But people can talk themselves right into things. And then get in trouble and talk themselves right out of it. Right out of it. You think about Bernie Madoff. Boy, I tell you what, he flattered a lot of people. Talked his way into their bank accounts, did he not? Huh? I was talking to somebody on vacation a few months back, and they were telling me about a relative that basically had lost everything they had, and asked, well, what in the world happened? They said, Bernie Madoff. Everything. He flattered them, and they invested, and lo and behold, lost every single bit of it. It's a sad thing. So the flatterer, he's convincing himself that he will prevail, but God's got a way of dealing with it. Now, the flatterer flatters himself into believing that his lips are his own. He says, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Now, he needs to be reminded of what God told Moses. Remember when God was calling Moses, and Moses said that back in Exodus chapter 4, Moses said, I'm a man, I'm a slow speech. And he's trying to convince God that he cannot do what God's called him to do. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now what I want you to see here is this. God is the one that makes the mouth and gives the tongue and gives the gift of speech. No, it is not your mouth, your speech. It is not your own. God can take that ability away, just like that. God can take it all away. So, but they don't believe that. They don't believe that at all. He doesn't realize that, as verse 3 tells us in Psalm 12, that says with our tongues. Verse 3. The Lord shall do what? Cut off all flattering lips. The Lord can do that. He'll cut off all flattering lips. Now, you think about Zechariah the priest. And I've given you some reference here. Point B under point 4. I kind of lost my place there for a minute. But you read in Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 22, how that Zacharias, him and his wife, do not have any children. They're getting on up in age. And he's performing his priestly duties. And while he's performing his priestly duties, the angel of the Lord appears to him and basically says, I'm going to bless you with a son. And we know that son turned out to be John the Baptist. And he says, well, how am I going to know that you're going to do that? And the Lord says to him this. He says, you're not going to be able to speak until after the child's born. And so after the child's born, all this time, he's not been able to talk for nine or so months. He's not been able to talk. And so they ask his wife, what do you want to name him? She says, name him John. And they said, no, there's no Johns in your family. Certainly not. So they asked Zacharias, and he writes down, call his name John. And when he does that, suddenly he can start talking. Everybody's amazed. I'm telling you what, God, our speech is God's. Amen? Our speech is God's. It does not matter how eloquent you are, how powerful your speech is. God is in control of it. He can take it away, and he can bless it. I think about Dr. Lee Robertson. He was going through a stressful time years before I'd ever heard of him. I knew who he was, but I've heard him talk about the story of it. He was going through a very stressful time and woke up one morning and he couldn't talk. He couldn't say a word. His wife went in there to see where he was at. He couldn't talk. And it was simply the stress that he was under. And the doctor just, I told him, said, you got to get him away. Get him away. He's got to get away. Thankfully, the Lord restored his voice. Restored his voice. There. But it just shows that our speech is not ours. God can take it away. I know of one preacher, he's now deceased, but he was a well-known preacher, and said he got up to preach one time, had a big audience there that he was preaching to, and said he got up to preach, and somebody was there, so they were there and they saw it, said he got up to preach, And all of a sudden he couldn't talk. He's like, duh, 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 duh. And said he literally turned around like, what's going on? Duh. You know, perhaps it was the stress, I don't know. But he temporarily lost his voice. It can happen. I'm telling you, our voice is not ours, it's the Lord's, amen? And we need to realize that. And the Lord will, he says, he shall cut off all flattering lips in verse 3. Now, the Lord may cut those flattering lips off slowly, or the Lord may cut those flattering lips off suddenly, but he says that he will cut off how many flattering lips? All. All will be cut off. All will be cut off. He shall do it before it's all over with. Now, look on at the verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in a safety from him that puffeth him. Now, I want to get through this verse, and we'll stop. But I want to get through this because next week I want to be able to complete, just deal with verses 6 and 7. So he says here that the Lord says, now will I arise. Now, I want you to notice the change from verse 3. It says, the Lord shall, that is, he's going to eventually do it. And now, all of a sudden, in verse 5, he says, now will I arise. So it's gone from something I'm going to do in the future to something I'm going to do right now. Right now. And I ask myself, what causes the Lord to suddenly act? And I believe it is the coming together of three things in this particular case. One is the prayer of the psalmist. Begin verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, and so forth. So he cries out, help, and then the Lord says, now will I. Let me tell you something, there's a lot of things that God will never do that he'd be willing to do right now if we cry out to him. Until the psalmist says, help, Lord, the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to do it. He could, but he said, and he eventually will, but he says, right now I'm going to do it. All right? Not only the prayer of the psalmist, but also the oppression of the poor. You look at verse 5, for the oppression of the poor. The oppression of the poor there. The word oppression, it denotes spoiling, robbing, destroying, taking advantage of someone. And certainly the poor historically have been taken a lot of advantage of and oppressed and robbed and spoiled and so forth by religion as much as anything else, I might add. But the poor, now, I'm sure you're keeping all your notes, right? Psalm 10 and verse 2, we talked about the poor. And I said this, it definitely refers to those who have little materially and monetarily. But it also includes those who are poor in spirit. The Lord talked about, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Poor in knowledge, poor in understanding, poor in influence, poor in health, poor in circumstances, etc. Go on and on. It means basically there's a lacking of these things. I'll tell you what, one of the things that it seems like our government is deliberately doing is this, is trying to keep people poor in knowledge so that they can oppress them and they can lie to them and they can take it all kinds of advantage of them and they oppress them. It's constantly taking place. And so the Lord says because of the cry of the oppression of the poor, he says, I'm going to do it. And then he says also, the sighing of the needy. Now, the word sighing, it denotes a groaning. Needy denotes a sense of want, a sense of destitution. These people have reached a point where they realize, I have nobody to turn to. I'm destitute. I'm groaning. I've got nobody to turn to but God. And God says, all right, you put these together, the prayer, the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. Now, look back at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And look at verse 7 and following. Exodus chapter 3. And this gets back to where God is sending Moses down to Egypt to deliver the people. They have been down there for hundreds of years in that bondage, being oppressed by the Egyptians. But in chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord, he says this to Moses. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and large into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. What got God to act? Part of it was the sign. The oppression. These things here. These people down there. You know, when things start to deteriorate around us, we start losing our liberties, our freedoms, and so forth. At one time, the Hebrew people were greatly admired because of Joseph there in Egypt. But that changed over time. And it just happened slowly, slowly, slowly. And then eventually you say, my goodness, how did we get there? We're headed out there in our own country, by the way. And one day we're going to wake up and say, help, Lord! Man, this has become unbearable. This has become unbearable. And God says here, when these three things came together, He says, now I'm going to act. Now there's a desperation. Now there's a fervency in their prayer. Now, notice this. The poor and needy. I want you to look at Psalm. Let's go. Let me find Psalm 12 again. Get over here, Psalm 12. And it talks about the poor and the needy. The poor and needy are being puffed at with the words of those described in verses 2 and 4. Right? Verses 2 and 4, it describes what these people are doing, or verses, actually 2 through 4, it should be. 2 through 4. These people that are oppressing them and taking advantage of them, they're puffing at them. It says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now, here's the idea of that, of them being puffed at. The idea is this. They look upon the poor as somebody that they can just run over. You know, they're a pushover. They can just and blow them over. They don't worry about what they think. They don't worry about any repercussions of what they're doing. That's the idea of that right there. They are basically saying that we don't have to worry about it. We can just run all over these people. And you know what? There's people out there today, they believe they can do that. There's people out there in high places that they believe they can do that. They can just run over people. And they work at that, all right? So that's the idea there. It is those that are, what these are saying, that is hurting the poor and needy. They're puffing at them and just running over them there. Now, the Lord promises to set the poor and needy in what? In safety, which denotes deliverance. The day is coming whenever He will deliver them. Now, here's what I want to close out with on page 6. At this point, I'm deliberately skipping over verses 6 and 7. I want to go back and I want to deal with that. Elaborate on it a little bit, see how it ties in with what we read there. A lot of people, a lot of new translations, they take and they completely retranslate verses 6 and 7 because they don't think it fits in there. But it does, it does. But here's what I want you to see. The wicked, you skip down to verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And this final verse reveals the reason the godly man ceases, and why the flatterers can be so brazen in their boasting, and how the poor and needy can be so easily oppressed. And the reason is this, the vilest of men are exalted. They're exalted. They're described here as wicked, and they're on every side. That is, they're everywhere you look. The wicked are there. Now, when the vilest men are exalted, that's what happened. These oppressors, they're on every side. They think they can get away with everything. Who are these men that are exalted? Well, they are people that are elected to decision-making offices. That's part of it. I'm going to tell you what. We have got some vile, vile men in our government. Vile, vile men in our government. And, you know, I've said this some in the past. You know, in my lifetime, we've had a few presidents that I thought were pretty good presidents. But I don't know that we've had a president in my lifetime that could be a deacon in our church. God has higher standards for leadership than we do. Amen? And not only those that are placed in decision-making offices, but also people that we admire and seek to imitate and encourage our young people to imitate. I'm talking about, the flattering politicians. I'm talking about athletes. I'm telling you what, I can remember when an athlete, if he messed up off the field, then he stayed off the field. He was supposed to be a role model. Entertainers, my goodness, look at the people that we exalt as entertainment. The most ungodly people, my goodness. And you go on the news, I got about four news sites I look at for a few minutes every morning. And it always amazes me in the headlines, always in the headlines, there's something about, some entertainer or some athlete, something they've done maybe something wicked they've done, or it may be how they appeared half naked in a show or something like that. And these people, we're exalting them. And actors, movie stars and so forth. Look at these people we're exalting. Let me tell you something. When the vilest of men are exalted, the wicked are going to walk on every side. And that's where we're at as a nation. The vilest men. Now, that's the stream. This is the spring from which all of those that are described in verses 2, 3, and 4, this is the spring from which they're flowing. From the exaltation of the vilest of men. The exaltation of vilest men. I it was before my time, but I remember reading one time, talked about it wasn't too many decades ago, that the most sought after speakers for commencements at colleges were preachers. Now, my goodness alive, unless it is one of the rare Bible-believing colleges left, a preacher's not wanted. Some so-called Christian college bring in the vilest of men to give commencement addresses and encourage the students, the graduates. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. That's where we are as a world. It's not, listen, we're not the first people to be like that. David experienced in his day. Amen? He experienced in his day. But I tell you what, the Lord's going to cut it all off. He's going to do it every bit. Next week, Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. And we'll tie it together and wrap it up there. Let's stand.